Join me as we close out the remaining portion of the first chapter of 1 Peter. And I do pray that, or ask that you excuse the laborious effort that I'm giving going through this text. But it is incredibly deep and with much for us to grab hold of. And so I hope that you're not wearing out your patience with Peter here. But join me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, reading again a piece that we've done the last 2 weeks and then moving to the end of the passage. Hear the word, the inspired and errant word of the living God. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth and for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And as I do often, always, I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. And certainly the Holy Spirit's work in our understanding. During my days back in Duke Energy in the training days, our method of training was referred to as accomplishment-based training. Accomplishment-based training. Meaning simply that a task or a job was identified, some accomplishment that was to be performed, the alignment of a reactor coolant pump to its motor, the replacement of seals, the plethora of things that go on in a nuclear station. But whatever task was identified, we then started backwards working to identify all of the qualifications and all the skills necessary to do that, and then we built a training program around to teach that specific accomplishment. The accomplishment desired drove the entire focus of the training that we put the men and women through in the nuclear world. Here in Peter's words, I see something very similar. There is an accomplishment identified that is desired to be present in all Christians. There's an accomplishment Peter gives us here, the Holy Spirit gives us here, that is desired, I would almost say must. And I think I would be safe in saying that, but here's the desire of this accomplishment to be present in all Christians. And we find it in verse 22. Peter writes, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Now, there's the qualifier, but here's the accomplishment. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Every Christian should possess that quality, that characteristic, accomplish that task, however you want to word it. That should be present in every single Christian. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Does that sound familiar? It should sound very familiar. Why is this accomplishment, why is this performance desired in the Christian? Why would I name it the accomplishment in my mind that all of these other things are building up to? Why would I name it the one thing that should be present in all Christians? Well, there's two sides to this same coin, this same issue. First of all, loving one another earnestly reveals the love of God in the person. To love one earnestly, you must, first of all, have the love of God. It must be present. Secondly, on the other side of the same issue, loving another earnestly reveals God's love for you. Because as we are taught in the book of John, as I'll read here in a bit, but we cannot love earnestly another until God first loves us and teaches us, shows us that level and that capacity of love that we are to give to another. Because if we follow the world's ways of love, that is such a futile tradition, of which Peter is saying, look, get away from that. Peter might even say the world's idea of love would be one of those former ignorances that we named earlier. And so this idea of loving one earnestly from a pure heart reveals that I have the love of God in me, but more than that, it reveals that I love people and God's love is in me, and then I can turn and do that. And we find this teaching throughout all of Scripture. I could start reading now and read for the next 30 minutes. I'll give you a few. First of all, John 13, 34. And this is directly from Jesus. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again, I give you that the Apostle John, in his old age, as he was a preacher at the churches at Ephesus, he probably walked in the pulpit with one sermon manuscript, because it was the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Love one another. Love one another. Whatever you do, love one another. Love one another. Why? Why was that his one final word at the end of his life? Everything he'd been through, that was his last message. The epitome of his last message. Paul writes in Romans, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. We see from these few texts that the accomplishment, the performance that is desired in all the Christians is to love one another. But I want to take this a step further. Why would this, again I ask, why would this be the one characteristic, the one performance, as John had it, that was the epitome of the Christian, that we love one another? Why would this have such a foundational basis in the Christian life? Well, I go back to Jesus' words recorded in Matthew. In chapter 22, verse 37 and following, Jesus says, and you will recognize this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. All right, I think everybody in the room would go, amen, got that one. Everything in me, I'm to love God. We're good. But then Jesus adds this phrase and another command. And he said, and a second is like it. Meaning, whatever he's about to say has the same capacity as loving God the Father with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Whatever he's about to say has the same capacity. And what is it? Love one another. That's why it's the epitome. That's why it's at the pinnacle. That's why it's the one final substance of message the Apostle John gave, because he knew that if we had that one down, that if we loved one another earnestly and we had the love of God in us and we showed that love to our fellow man and our fellow Christians and brothers, even our enemies, as we are taught to do, then they would know, we would know that God and the redeeming work of Jesus Christ was foundational in our lives. So just back to my accomplishment-based training illustration. Loving one another is that accomplishment desire. And then all of the teaching, All of the work in Jesus Christ, all of the redemptive work of God is brought to the forefront to make that happen. Again, John, love one another. You know, I'm curious in preaching labs and seminary. Why didn't they just have us write that sermon? I'd love, nah. Dr. Kick was much more than that. But now let's take apart the steps, the things to get us there. How do I love another? How do I love one that I know has disdain for me? How does one love me when I've said something or done something to hurt their feelings? How can we love one that adamantly and vehemently opposes everything we're about? How do you love someone like that? Well, according to the world's way, you don't. Because according to the world's way, I only love you if you do something I like, and then you mean you will talk about it. But as soon as you break that contract, I'm out of here. Love is purely conditional. But not in Christianity. Not in Christianity. I don't love you because you're worth it. I don't love you because you're good. I don't love you because you do it. I love you because you're a brother. I love you because you're a sister. And I love my enemy, that one that stands in front of me adamantly against me. I love him because I want him to see grace from me and love from me when he knows I don't like what he's saying. But how do we get there? A few quick steps. First of all, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. We spoke of this 2 weeks ago. I love Peter's words here, referring to the ways of the world as the former ignorance. Huh, everybody say amen. Yes, the world is ignorant. And we are to turn away from it, not be a part of it. Teach our children in opposition of it. Be in the world, but not of the world. That's very difficult. Because we're saturated with worldliness. So there must be a distinct effort on our part to conduct ourselves, to teach our children. That takes us to that step of loving one another. Because I'm turning away from the world's idea of love, and I'm turning toward the Christian idea of love. Next step, verse 15 and 16. Here's the challenge. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, you know, I ask you, how good are we doing? How well are we doing with that? And nobody in the room better say a word. Because to say that we are to be a holy people, to say that we are to be holy as the Father in heaven is holy, that is overwhelmingly challenging that I can never do. But what is it that makes you holy? It is the salvation of Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that plucked you up out of the world and made you a different person and set you apart. And that's what being holy means. You are set apart. You're not a part of the former ignorance. As we look here further, we're not a part of the Father's futile efforts. We are now in Christ, of God in Christ. That makes us different. As I said that day, I preached this, a peculiar people. And being that peculiar people means you love differently than the world loves. I told the story in Sunday school this morning of Emperor Constantine back in the Roman Empire many, many years ago. His pagan religions that dominated his kingdom. But when he came in contact with the Christians, and he saw how those Christians were treating each other, loving the defiled, loving the outcast, loving the enemy, loving those that were unlovable, he said, I want some of that. And made a decree where the religion of his empire was immediately changed to Christianity. Painted red crosses on all his soldiers. Why did he do that? He saw the Christian loving. Loving even those soldiers that were killing him. Love one another. Love one another. Verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. See, this is how we do it. This is the only way we can do it. As I said last week, we were purchased. We were ransomed. We're no longer held in captivity. We're no longer held in bondage. We're no longer the victims of the prison of sin. We still have the indwelling sinful nature that rears its, you know, that's there. But we are not dominated by it. We are not overwhelmed by it. And we don't have to act like we are. But that work of Jesus Christ is what sets us apart. That's what makes us different. And because I see that kind of love in God the Father through that cross and Jesus Christ, see, that's what love is. What does Paul teach about when God began his love for us? While we were still enemies. He loved you when you had your fist shaking it in his face. He loved you when you were doing everything in the world to turn against him. But he said, nope, you're mine. You're mine. And that cross is the greatest symbol of love ever offered. Ever offered. And he did that for us. And now, doing that, we're new creatures. We're new beings. We are reformed from our former way of life. Through Christ Jesus, we are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We are not in the world. We are of God. And our faith and our hope is in God, not in the things of this world. Our accomplishment, all of this points to, again, verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I want you to think of a person in your mind right now. Think of a person. It can be an acquaintance. It can be a classmate. It can be a workmate. It can be a family member. Sometimes those are the hardest to love. Those are the hardest to love. But think of that one person that would be a challenge. And try to think of a way that you can show them that you love them. Try to think of a way you can show them that you love them. And you better pray long and hard, because it won't come naturally. It won't be a thing, you know, I can just go over and say something to her right quick and that'd be all right. Is that love or just fraternizing? Love. Remember Jesus, God the Father loved you while you were an enemy. And then Peter begins to summarize as he closes out this first chapter. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. All right, here, having purified your souls. Now, this is a very troublesome statement, but very challenging in itself. Having purified your souls. Now, we see something as being pure, having no dilution, having no contaminants, having a pureness to it. All right, as I look at me and you look at you, that's not quite the shape or condition or state I would put myself in. But again, remember what Peter is referring to, the work of Jesus Christ. And being purified means that you've been set apart. So again, it's back to that be holy statement. Be set apart. Now, we are to conduct ourselves and do things as though we were and try to seek that purified nature. But it simply means that we are redeemed and we are declared righteous before God. So, okay, there we are. And it says, we did this by the obedience to the truth. What truth? Peter goes on to say, the living and abiding word of God. As I was looking at this passage, I was almost going to preach on that statement alone. The living and abiding word of God. Because, folks, if there is an issue in Christianity today that I would earmark as the core issue. Another thing we used to teach at Duke Energy is root cause analysis. When a problem happened, you didn't go look at symptoms. You went to find the root. And when you found the root and addressed it, all the other things would address themselves. Okay, here's the root. Here's the root of our faith, but here's also the root of the problems in Christianity. What do you believe the Bible is? What do you believe the Word of God is? Do you believe that it contains the Word of God, that it is a good teacher, that it was written by men of the first century trying to create a religion to cover their little behinds because Jesus Christ is now gone and they couldn't be seen as failure, so let's create this religion? Folks, there's actually people who believe that. Or do you believe that this book is the inerrant, inspired, infallible, holy word of the living God? And just as Jesus said, not one jot nor one tittle will pass away. Not one jot nor one tittle. That's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. They are dots on a page. Not one of them will pass away. Every single slash on the page is absolutely true. Absolutely true. But the question is, what do you believe this Word of God is? Because this is our instrument through the Holy Spirit, being the incarnate Word of the living God through Jesus Christ has been now been made known to us. This is how we know the truth. This is how we know Jesus Christ. This is how also we know ourselves and know our great need. Peter goes on and quotes Isaiah here. All flesh is like glass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails. Meaning, the things of this created order will one day go away. So if you put your trust and hope in anything of this created order, one day you're going to be without. And then you're going to have to deal with that. But here, the word of the Lord remains forever. The word of the Lord remains forever. Even in eternity, when Jesus Christ comes back and gets his church here, the word of the Lord will still remain. The word of the Lord will remain for all eternity. And when we get to heaven, the word of the Lord will be in whom? Jesus Christ. The word made incarnate. So do you put your hope and trust in things of this world, or do you put your hope and trust in things that are eternal, that will never fade, never fail, and never go away? Paul writes in 2 Timothy, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? All scriptures breathed out. A humorous look at this. God breathed out one day and his essence came out of him, and through these writers, through the work of the Holy Spirit, penned these words. This is of God. And so if you negate its truth, you're also negating the truth of God. Because this is of God. It is our way of truth. Now, we put all this together, put it all in order, put it all in sequence as a good instructor would. We'll teach you A, and then we'll do B, and then we'll do C, and we'll get you to where you need to be. All of this comes together. All of the work of God in his decrees, all of the work of Jesus Christ as he lived a sinless life, died on the cross, raised on the third day, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all of this comes together and finds its focal point in a few short words. Love one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. And no, don't worry, I'm not going to get like John, and that's the only sermon you're going to hear. But it would be fine. Let's pray together. Lord, you have done a mighty work in calling us to yourself. Continue that mighty work, drawing us ever closer. And Lord, help us to go to that person that may be that difficult one and put forth the effort to show them a love. It may take time, but Lord, let us be it. Let us be at work at that. But Lord, your love first must echo in our lives daily. Love one another. Love one another. In your holy name we pray. Amen and amen.